Now, I didn't intend for this to turn into a series, but I'm glad it has. I felt liberty, and I believe it's important, and I wish I could make it mandatory for every church member, past, present, and future, to listen to this series, because I think it's critical for us as a church body. In our culture, churches are dying all around us, and every week it seems like we hear another report of a church that's in decline or that has closed the doors. And for a number of reasons, I believe Zion Hill has been an anomaly that we hadn't fallen into that stagnation and decline, is because some of the things that we've talked about have been present here. And I say it again, I've said it every week, I do not think that we have reached a state of perfection. I do not think that there's nothing that we can work on. Surely there are areas that we need to grow as a church. But as a whole, if you ask me what our church, how our church was, I would say that we're healthy, growing, and full of love. And I don't think you can ask for any more in a church body than that they are healthy, growing, and full of love. But how have we survived, and how will we continue to survive, and how will we continue to thrive in a culture when so many churches are in decline and are dying? I told you about five essentials on Homecoming Sunday that must be present in every church for it to survive and thrive, and that is a love that lasts, a unity that binds, gifts that build, growth that shows, spiritually and numerically, and Christ as the head. Those are five essentials. I don't think we can do without any of those. I think any church that's missing any one of those will become stagnated, will decline, and then eventually die. And since that Sunday, we've been kind of building on some of those points, so to speak. We've been kind of adding to that, in that you can't just talk about having a church that has those things. You have to talk about individual members that make up that body, because the Bible says regarding the church that it is one body that has many members, and all of those members contribute to the health, the growth, the stability of that body. So we had to talk about how that manifests itself in our lives and as individuals, that's part of the body as a whole. So we have to have functioning members, and that's those members that use their gifts for the sake of the body. They take whatever God's given them and they use it to benefit the body as a whole. I can prove that to you over and over and over in the scripture when it talks about the church. God gave gifts to us to be used to help one another. We need unifying members, and that is members that don't gossip, members that have the attitude of forgiveness, members that are unselfish, which led us into that third week of being selfless members. And we talked about how selfless Jesus was and how that selflessness manifested itself in his humility and in his service and in his sacrifice for us. And then last week, I ran through it very quickly, but we need to be a praying church. Jesus said that his church should be called a house of prayer. It needs to be a praying church. We need to pray for one another. And I found this to be true in my own life. It's hard for me to be resentful. It's hard for me to be bitter. It's hard for me to be unforgiving. It's hard for me to feel harsh towards people that I'm praying for. I'm not praying imprecatory prayers that God destroy them, but praying prayers for God to bring healing or deliverance or to grow them, however I need to pray for them. We need praying members. I think if we have praying members, we'll have less criticizing members. If we have praying members, we'll have less complaining members. If we have praying members, we'll have less critiquing members. We'll have members that are lifting one another up constantly. And today and next week, I only have two more to go, and then you'll be delivered from this series. But two more essential qualities, I believe, of church members that we need to talk about. The first today that we'll find is in Ephesians chapter 5. Next week I hope to cover the next one if the Lord gives liberty. But look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the passage of scripture that Paul turns his direction to the family structure, to husbands and wives, then to parents, and then to children. And then he goes into the whole employment thing and how employers treat their employees and how employees treat their employers. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 30, and you're going to wonder why I'm going here, but I'll explain it to you in just a minute. In verse 25, it says this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, I know that Paul is using this passage of Scripture to give instruction to husbands as to how they ought to love their wives. And that, I've preached it from that perspective of dozens of times since I've been here at Zion Hill. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loves the church. But I don't want to look at it from that perspective this morning. Because what Paul did in this passage of Scripture is he laid that burden of responsibility on the husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. And then he used the example of how Christ loves the church to show us how that we ought to love our wives. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. So I want us to look at it from this perspective this morning. Just forget about the husband and wife scenario for the time being. And just understand this. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. When he said, husbands, love your wives, he said, do it like Jesus loves the church. He loves the church. As a whole body, he loves the church. And as individual parts of that body, he loves the church. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves us individually, yes, but he also loves us collectively as a whole body. He loves this church body, and he loves every church body where his name is being proclaimed, his gospel is being preached. In fact, you can look at us as individuals. We are individual members of this church body. And we can look at the church as a whole, that every church is gathering this morning in the name of Jesus is individual members and parts of his body as a whole. So you can keep expanding upon this. But I believe that a surviving and thriving church will consist of members that love each other and that love the body as a whole. When Jesus said this to his disciples, in fact, he gave them this command over and over again. I want you to love each other like I've loved you, that you also love one another. Understand that Jesus is saying that in the context of those that would make up his body and his bride, the church. He said, you got to love each other inside this family that you've been called into this body, into this bride. You love each other like I have loved you. And I think what Ephesians chapter 5 does is tells us how Jesus loves his body. We love each other as he loves us, individually and collectively as a whole. Now, if you said to me, and I've said this before when I've preached from this text, if you said to me, I love you, but that wife of yours is something else. You just well spit in my face. I'm serious. There's a lot of folks today that have adopted this mentality. I love Jesus, but his church I can do without. Same thing. If you came to me and said, preacher, I love you, but I can't stand your wife, I say, look, if you can't love my wife with me, then just don't love me. Because she's part of me. In fact, I'm going to nail this home for you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, whenever God created Eve for Adam, and he woke up from that sleep where God had taken that rib and fashioned him a suitable helpmate, Adam's declaration about Eve was, he was thrilled for this woman. I mean, he said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now, I want you to just look at that thought for a minute. Do you understand and realize that Paul used Adam's words to describe the relationship that Christ has with his church? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, Paul said about the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So I want you to start thinking about this in this way. Christ and His church are one. He is the head of it, but He has made us one with Him. He has covenanted with us in a sacred union that is eternally inseparable. He has married to us. He is the head of His body. You can't tear the two apart. Jesus intended for us to become one with Him and to live with Him in an inseparable union for all eternity. And so we need to lose this mindset that you can love Jesus without loving His church. If you love Him, love His body. If you love Him, love His bride. If you love Him, love the church. And this is going to be real simple this morning, but we need to understand how Jesus loves the church so that we can love the church the same way. Because He's given us a model here. He said, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Who does He love? He loves the church. How does He want us to love each other? Like He loves us. Like He loves the church. And so I'm going to use what Paul said about Christ's love. He actually used Christ's love for His church as an example of how husbands ought to love their wives. So let's look at how Christ loves the church. The church has to be full of loving members who give to one another. Now, I'm not going to stay here long because we've already covered this in one sense of the word. Who give to one another. When I think about this whole giving of Jesus to the church, that the service that He gave and the sacrifice that He gave to us, that He still gives to us. The Bible says, in fact, that He is ever living to intercede for us. He is constantly at the right hand of the Father, interceding and working on our behalf. He's constantly ministering to us, teaching us, giving to us, feeding us, healing us, comforting us, encouraging us. And what He tells us to do is do that for each other. Give to one another. Minister to one another. Teach one another. Give, feed, heal, comfort, encourage. Use your time. Use your talent. Use your treasure to love one another by giving to each other. Now, it goes back to this whole concept of selflessness that you tie into this service and sacrifice, because we talked about this when we talked about selflessness. I understand that we have to live our lives in some degree to meet our own needs. The Bible says this: if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, I understand we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves, but we don't only have a responsibility to take care of ourselves. And so I think this passage of Scripture says we live our lives not just for our own personal interests, but we live our lives for the sake of each other, that we give to one another. We give our time, we give our talent, we give our treasures, we give our words of affirmation and encouragement. The second thing the Bible says about Jesus, He loved His wives and gave Himself to it, but He said that He might sanctify it. We need loving church members who give to one another and who sanctify one another. Now, follow me here. The word sanctify literally means to be set apart. And so I want you to think about it in this regard. To set apart means to distinguish. It means to elevate. It means to give special recognition to. It means to have a special sense of responsibility to. Now, here's what the Bible says about the church in the Old Testament. And in fact, he said it about the nation of Israel, but I believe it also applies to the church, and I can show you some passages where I believe he's actually talking about the church. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. And see, I believe Jesus looks at the church as the apple of His eye. Jesus has set apart the church. He has distinguished it. He has elevated it. He has recognized it especially and has a special responsibility to the church. Now, I can break that down for you. I love your families. I love your families. I love every family in this church. But I will also tell you this, and you can call it prejudice or whatever. I got a special affection for my family. It ain't that I love them more, I just have a special elevation of them. And I tell my boys this all the time about Sarah. I don't love her more, I just love her different. She's set apart in my mind as somebody that needs me more than the boys need me. And it's not that I love more, it's that I love different. There's a separation, there's a distinction, there's an elevation, there's a recognition and a responsibility. I love families, But I have a more distinguished love for my own family. And I think that's how Christ looks at the church. I love all the families of the earth. I love all the peoples of the earth. I gave myself for all the peoples of the earth. But the church, that's my family. They're the apple of my eye. They're distinguished. They're set apart. They're different. And I want to tell you this morning, this church is our family. Now, I love the church down the street. I love Millwood Baptist. I love Mount Green. I love Indian Mound. I love the churches in this community that we've ministered alongside, ministered with, worked together through the years. I love all of them, but I have a special love for this body. I think we need members that sanctify one another. That means that we distinguish each other, that we lift each other up. It not only says that Christ gave himself for it that he might sanctify it, but he also says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. Now, you notice how he does that. In fact, I think you can tie all this together and say, here's how Jesus sanctifies and cleanses his church: with the washing of water by the word. The way that Christ communes with his church, the root word of communication is communion. The way that Christ communes with his church sanctifies it and cleanses it. The way that he communicates with his church sanctifies it and cleanses it. So inside this body, if you're going to have church members that love each other like Christ loves the church, we got to have church members that commune with one another and that communicate with one another for the purpose of edification, for the purpose of building up, for the purpose of cleansing one another. And I want to just ask you this: how many times have you been washed by the compassionate, encouraging words of the saints? How many times have you been down, out, discouraged, defeated, and somebody within the church body that you're a part of comes alongside of you, and by the washing of their words, they cleanse your soul. They help you. They lift you up. They both sanctify and cleanse you. They elevate you. They distinguish you. And they cleanse your heart. Now, I want to tell you personally, there have been times in my life that I have been, by the way, there's something about sometimes just weeping that cleanses our soul, that helps us. It washes our soul. And I can't tell you the number of times that I've been moved to tears and my soul has been washed and renewed and lifted to high places in Christ Jesus just because somebody within the church body has came and communicated to me their love, their affection, their support, their understanding. We need church members that give to one another, that sanctify one another, that cleanse one another. And notice what it says there about Jesus. He gave himself for it. The reason he gave himself for it is so that he could sanctify and cleanse it. And the reason that he sanctifies and cleanses it is so that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here's the fourth thing. We need loving church members who change one another. See, Jesus gives, Jesus sanctifies, Jesus cleanses, Jesus changes, he does those things so that he can change us from the inside out, so that the church will be changed. Literally what that text says is Jesus keeps doing the work that he's doing so that the church will become even more and more and more beautiful. That she will constantly and consistently be sanctified, cleansed, and changed, and from glory to glory to glory, transformed more and more every day into the likeness of Christ. Now, I believe that God, that Christ uses each of us, maybe I should say it like this, that Christ desires to use each of us to be a blessing and builder of somebody else. That as we give to each other, as we sanctify each other, as we cleanse one another, that we change one another. That Christ uses us to be a blessing and a building up of other people. We help each other grow. In fact, I think if you go back and read that verse in chapter 4, verse 16, as each member does its own special part, it helps the other parts grow. There is no growth without change. And so as we do these things, we change one another. And I'm going to be, let's be honest. Sometimes we don't even recognize the change until we look back and say, oh, I remember when he used to look like that or she used to look like that. And look, what a change. Until you compare the two side by side, you don't even recognize sometimes that the change has occurred. By the way, I think every year, at the end of the year, we ought to look back on our lives and say, what changed in me this year? How did I grow in my relationship with Christ and in my relationship with each other? Now, that isn't a forced change. That isn't one of those changes that we shove it down each other's throat and shake one another and say, you change or else. It's the fruit of love. It's the fruit of us loving each other, giving one another, sanctifying each other, cleansing one another. When we start doing those things, it changes us from the inside out, just like the love of Christ changes us from the inside out. Not only do we do those things, but we also, Jesus said in those next few verses, or Paul said in those next few verses, he said, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. What does he do to his flesh? He nourisheth and cherishes. We need church members who nourish one another. Now, let me tell you about how I take care of this temple of mine. It's growing every day. I feed it. I feed it because if I don't feed it, I get weak. And if I get weak, I get sick. And if I get sick, I get grumpy. And I even sometimes get hangry. Y'all know what hangry is all about, don't you? I feed my body. Because if I don't feed my body, everybody else, myself and everybody else around me, is going to pay the price for me not feeding my body. So here's what I think about when I think about, in fact, if you look at what the Bible tells me that what God has called me to do, what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Acts to the pastors of the churches, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, which Christ has purchased with his own blood. He loved it. Now he wants you to feed it. I would tell you this morning that God has called us to nourish each other, that we are to feed one another's spirit, that we are to feed one another's soul, because we don't want to see the body sick, because we don't want to see the body weak, because we don't want to see the body grumpy, because we want to see the body healthy, growing, and full of love, so we nourish one another. Now, again, I believe that we do a lot of that through our communication with one another, how we speak to one another, how we treat one another. It's how we nourish one another. And then the last point is simply this. The Bible said not only did he nourish it, but that he cherishes it. And if you notice, the King James Version uses that term, uses those words with the E-T-H on the end of them. Nourishing and cherishing. It's a continuous action verb. He never stops nourishing his church. He never stops cherishing his church. He keeps on cherishing them. The Bible calls us to keep on nourishing and cherishing each other. I looked up that word cherish, and it literally means to keep warm. Now, some of you would say, preacher, you keep that thermostat set so low, there ain't no way you cherishing us. Y'all do like Sister Shirley did, get you an extension cord and an electric blanket and wrap yourself up in it. But literally, what the word implies is that you pull somebody in like a father or mother would cherish a child, would wrap their arms around them. In fact, there are several verses where that same word is used in relation to how God loves, as a nurse cherishes a child, wraps that child, warms that child. When you talk about cherish in the church, I believe that it means that we wrap our arms around each other, that we wrap our hearts around each other, that we literally wrap our lives around each other and cherish one another. Cherish every member of the church like Christ cherishes every member of the church. Now, I want to tell you something. Building relationships is hard. It is often messy. But it is the number one thing that God has called us to do. If you look at the two commands that he said summarized every other command, that summarized the law and the prophets, if you look at the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others to do unto you, if you do this, you have fulfilled the law and the prophets. And what God says for us, the two greatest commands that God has ever given to mankind, under which you can put every other command that God has given, is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and then you love each other as you love yourself. And I would submit to you, if we can't learn to love each other inside the church, we'll never learn to live the world outside of it. We got to start here. This is where we grow. This is where we're built up. The two greatest commands God gives is that we be in loving relationship with Him and that we be in loving relationship with each other, especially within the context of the church. In fact, Jesus said, if you love each other like I'm loving you, then the whole world will know that you're my disciples. The whole world can know then that I sent you to be a witness and example to the world. Building relationships is hard, and it's sometimes messy. And y'all know this is true in your own marriages. And some days you don't like each other. Or some days you just got to press through because you love each other. Because you're committed to one another. This is what I believe about the church. That everything that our spirit and our soul and our body craves, Jesus has ordained by His presence in the church to supply it. Now, you understand what I said? I believe that God wants us connected with the body because what our soul, what our body, what our spirit craves will be found as Christ loves us through His church. When we do any of these things, well, that whole list of things, when we do any of those things, when we do all of those things, all that is Jesus loving through us, His own. And I believe when we do any or all of these things with the love of Christ flowing to us and the love of Christ flowing through us, the body becomes healthy. The body begins to grow. The body is filled with more love and it becomes healthier and it continues to grow. And it's an unending cycle as we love each other as Christ loves the church. When we put these things into practice, we just keep getting stronger and healthier, body, soul, and spirit. My grandmother died on a Sunday morning. I lose track of time, but it's probably been 10 years now. She died on a Sunday morning. And the Thursday before, I had to go to Folkestone. In fact, I think it was around the same time of year because we were trying to do some tax stuff. But I had met with our accountant, got some tax stuff in order, and went by Mom and Dad's for a second, visited with them, drove past my grandma's road, and felt like the Spirit of the Lord said, go back and spend some time with your grandma. And I said, I ain't got time, Spirit of the Lord. And I drove all the way out to US 1, out that back road, and I got to US 1's fix and turned toward Waycross, and God said, you need to go see your grandma. And so I turned around and went back to grandma. Nobody there but grandma. We spent about 3 hours together that afternoon. We laughed together, we cried together, we prayed together, we talked. We had a good time that Thursday evening. I had no clue she was going to leave this world Sunday morning, but God did. God knew I needed to spend that time with my grandma. And let her feed me with some stuff that I believe helped me understand how I'm supposed to function in my role with the church. One of the things I asked Grandma that day, because I'll be honest with you, it's easy for a pastor to get discouraged in the pastorate. When things are not going like you think, you begin to question whether or not it's you and whether it's time for you to leave. I've been down those roads many times in my life where I just thought, okay, God, I've taken it as far as I can go. You're going to have to raise somebody else up. And that makes my heart ache. I can't tell you how bad it makes my heart ache because I don't want to go anywhere, but sometimes I feel like maybe God's saying, you need to go somewhere. And I have a hard time sorting out what's flesh and what's spirit in that. So anyway, one of my questions to Grandma that day, I said, Grandma, you've been part of the Philadelphia Free Will Baptist Church all of your life. Ever since they moved you off of Billy's Island in the middle of the Okefenokee Swamp and put you up there on Roddenberry Hill when, living next door to the Chesters and the Roddenberrys were next door neighbors. But I said, ever since you've been a little girl, easily 70 plus years, you have been as faithful and committed a member to the Philadelphia church as anybody I know. How? Do you do that? And she said to me, well, I hadn't always liked everything that's gone on there. I hadn't always liked every decision that's been made. I hadn't always liked what's been said. I hadn't always liked what's been done. And she said, I hadn't even liked everybody. And she said, we've had some preachers I didn't really care for, but I could always glean something from what they said. But then she said, the reason I've stayed here is because this is home, and this is family, and these are my people, and this is where I belong. And then she just began to reminisce, and she said, this is where the Lord saved me. This is where I was baptized. This is where I got married. This is where I raised my children. This is where I've buried those people that I love. And see, I'm looking back now at 24 years of ministry. And I'm beginning to wrap my mind around that concept that this is my home. And you are my people. And this is where I belong. And I have rejoiced with you when your children have come into the world. And I have mourned with you when your children, when your spouses have said goodbye to this world. I've stood here and married you. I've stood here and buried you. I've stood here with you. And this is home. And that's what I think God intended it for us to have a family outside of our own biological family, to have a spiritual family on earth that we do life with. Now, you know, my grandma's faithfulness and her commitment to the Philadelphia Free Will Baptist Church has trickled itself down generationally. And her children have raised their children. I'm that. Grandma's got 36 or 37 grandkids. I'm number six. My mama was number six child. I'm the number six grandchild. There are 30 more after me. But you know where most of them go to church at? You know where most of them are raising their family at? You know where the grandchildren are, where the great-grandchildren are, and even where there are some great-great-grandchildren now being raised up? Right there where grandma raised hers. And I'm thankful. I said this on Homecoming Sunday. I am grateful that since I've been at Zion Hill, we've never had to say, I wish God would give us some young people. Because He has. Always. And one of the most thrilling aspects to me of ministry now is that my children and your children are raising their children in this church. And my prayer is that that perpetuates itself throughout all the generations until Christ comes. I want our members to sink down some deep roots. I want us to bind ourselves together in love. I want us to be in covenant with one another, in purpose with one another. I want us to be committed to each other, to be loyal to each other, and to teach our children to do the same thing. I want to caution you to guard against something, because kids hear these things. Now, if you as a husband and wife lay in your bed at night and talk about the things that you don't like that's going on in the church, I understand that. Sometimes we just need to vent. Sometimes we need to get something off our chest. But don't let your kids, on the way home today, on the way home any day, don't let your kids hear you criticizing the church. Don't let them hear you complain about the church. Settle it in your heart that I'm going to love the church, because I don't want my kids to be bitter against the church. If they don't come to this one, you don't want them to be bitter against the church. I run into too many people every day that have been hurt by the church and have pulled themselves away from it, and they say that stuff. I love Jesus, but I don't love His church. All I need is Jesus. No, you need Jesus and His church. And the church needs you. We're the bride of Christ. And I believe we're already beautiful. I believe we're already beneficial to the world. But I believe that we can become more beautiful, more beneficial, as we love each other, as He has loved us. So my prayer is that we just keep growing in our love for each other, that we keep showing our love for each other. My daddy can't, if he ever pulls his hearing aids out, he don't hear it thunder. And sometimes he does that on Sundays when we all go over there so that he can take him a little nap, because you can run around and hoot and holler and whatever with his hearing aids ain't in, he's going to sleep. He don't hear anything. And my daddy's hearing aids, when they're turned on, when there's a whole bunch of people talking, he said it's all just a jumbled up mess in his mind. He can't hear any conversations. Unless you look at him and directly speak to him, he don't know what you're talking about. But I watch my daddy on the many Sunday afternoons when all them grand youngins and all them youngins run around his house laughing and talking and playing. I've watched my daddy sit back in a chair not hearing anything that's going on but watching and smiling. Why? Because my daddy loves to see his kids loving each other. By the way, I feel that same way when I see my kids getting together, and I'm the brunt of their jokes these days. I mean, they always picking on me about me not being able to hear or see, or you just like granddaddy. And I ain't got hearing aids, guys. I see that stuff, and you hurt my feelings sometimes. Not really. But when my kids are together and they're loving each other, there ain't nothing this side of heaven that fills my heart with any more joy. There ain't nothing that you could buy me. There ain't nothing that you could give me. There ain't nothing that you could do for me on earth that makes me any happier than to see my kids loving each other. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I believe that's true of our Father in heaven. That when He looks down on a body of believers like ours, there ain't nothing that pleases Him more than when we walk together in love. And that we love each other like He's shown us how to love each other. I'm going to ask Christy to come, our musicians, however you guys have it planned. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank You for loving us the way that You do. I know there are days that You have to put up with a lot from me, from the way that I think and the way that I act. But You never stop loving me. You never stop giving Yourself. You never stop sanctifying and cleansing and nourishing and cherishing Your work in me and Your work for me. Never ends. And I can see, Lord, it's been slow but steady. I've changed. And since the day that I was born again, even to today, I can see that Your love has transformed me from the inside out. And I pray that You would do that in all of our hearts, and that You'd help us to do that to and for each other. Lord, I pray every one of us in here today would just fall in love with this body, this family, these people that You've put us with to do life together with. I pray that we would have sweet fellowship and communion together. And then with the body of Christ as a whole, I'm not against any church in this world that preaches and teaches the truth of Your gospel. We're all part of Your larger family. But God, if this is where You want us to be, help us to love each other fervently with a sincere love, a real love. May we see past our individual quirks and our faults and our failures and our shortcomings, because we all have those things. Help us just to love one another. Your word says that the greatest gifts that You've given to man are faith, hope, and love.
But the greatest of those is love. They'll come in one day that we won't have to walk by faith anymore, because our faith will be sight. There'll come a day when we won't need to hope for anything anymore, because all of our hopes will have been realized. But there won't ever be a day that we won't know and feel, receive and reciprocate the love of God through all eternity. And this is where we practice that. This is where we begin that process. And I pray you'd help us as individual members of this church to love each other as you've loved us. Have your will and your way in this time of invitation. I don't even really know how to give it, but God, I pray your Spirit would work in hearts and you'd help us just to respond. If we've been corrected this morning or chastened or convicted in any way, help us to repent. I pray when we walk out of those doors that we would have a change of mind and a change of heart about your church, about this body. In Jesus' name we pray.